We are just a few days away from Holy Week and Pascha. We have given various talks and addressed various subjects concerning this matter. What chiefly draws people during these days and causes us to see them approaching the church, even people who are believers not in reality but merely in name, is the matter of coming forward to receive what is called Holy Communion. You yourselves will have noticed that on Great Thursday and Holy Saturday, but hardly at all on Pascha, hardly at all at any rate, on those 2 days, even someone who has no serious relationship with the church comes forward, along with people who are unprepared, people who have not traveled the road that leads to the fatted calf. Do you know what that road is? It is the road of metanoia, of repentance, and confession. That is the road. And who is the fatted calf? He is our Lord Jesus Christ. When did God the Father grant the prodigal son entrance to the table where the fatted calf was served? When he cried out, "I have sinned," when the father took off the filthy garment he had worn among the pigs and clothed him in the first robe, the new clean robe received in baptism. Only then did he grant him entrance to the table where the fatted calf was served, as Saint Gregory the theologian says. Sadly, many come merely to exchange paschal greetings. They come because of a custom, unfortunately a bad custom, when there has been no preparation. During these days, a great many people come forward to receive Holy Communion. If you were to sit outside or stand at the door and watch how many of them come in, where they go, how they stand, and how they leave, you would see that they have no connection with the church at all. Children whom no one knows, sent by their parents to receive Holy Communion. Elderly people and others who have no connection with the church. They are absent from the church for the rest of the year. People who have not fasted, who have not even abstained from meat. People who are in the grip of the passions. These are passions of the flesh, worldly passions, passions of self-interest, passions of every kind. And all these people come forward to Holy Communion. For what purpose? To eat Jesus, to tear Jesus to pieces. If we were willing to pay attention to the exhortations our church addresses to those who come forward during these holy days, and above all, on the day of the supper, which is Great Thursday, Holy Thursday, the day this mystical supper, the Last Supper, was given, then this is what we ought to hear and take in. He exhorts and says, let us not celebrate as the Jews do, like those Jews who shed the blood of Christ. For Christ our God, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Rather, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement and receive him with sincerity. This is his exhortation. This is what he says. Ours is no ordinary Passover. At the Passover, they ate a lamb born of a ewe. Here we are to eat the Lamb of God, who came forth from the most holy Theotokos, and we must cleanse ourselves. It is true that we change our undergarments and our outer clothing, but we do not change the garments of our souls. Many people are filled with the passions. Some have not exchanged even a good morning for a long time. They are entangled in lawsuits and other disputes. Others live in sins of the flesh and have neither stopped sinning, nor repented, nor confessed. Yet they come forward simply because it is Great Thursday or Holy Saturday. I repeat this because on the Sunday of Pascha, few remain after the proclamation of the resurrection. Most people leave. Driven away by the Satan of their bellies, they leave and do not remain for the resurrection of their God. Those who abandon the resurrection of God will themselves be abandoned by Christ at the resurrection, and woe to them wherever they may find themselves. I do not know how you think or how you conduct yourselves concerning Holy Communion. I hope that most of you do not wait until Pascha to receive, but that you receive even now, and indeed frequently, because Holy Communion is daily nourishment. It is not something to be received only 3 times a year, nor is it an occasion for mothers standing before the Holy Chalice to speak of Coca-Cola, offer customary good wishes, or promise a little gold tooth. Through ignorance, they make a mockery of the mystery there. It is the soul's daily nourishment. Just as the body must be fed, so must the spirit. If many Christians have still made no progress, or are unable to progress, it is because they lack regular Holy Communion. That is the reason. Without me, our Lord said, you can do nothing. So how can a person be good, root out their faults, be an upright citizen both in this passing life and in eternity, without Christ? And yet there is thick, heavy ignorance, and there is Satan who profits from exactly this, that the faithful not receive Holy Communion. Because when the faithful receive communion, the eyes of their soul are opened and they see the schemes of Satan. That is why Satan wants to keep us asleep, so that we cannot see him. I do not know whether you have ever read about the appearance of Christ on the afternoon of Pascha on the road to Emmaus. Pay attention. Those two disciples, Cleopas, certainly, and perhaps Luke as the other, did not recognize him at all, even though they spoke with him throughout the long journey to Emmaus. But when he sat at the table, blessed the bread, and gave it to them, immediately, it says, their eyes were opened, and they recognized who he was. When did this happen? After the breaking of the bread. When he broke it and gave it to them, blessed. The eyes of the believer are opened, but only, I say, when a person truly approaches with the proper preparation, both spiritual and bodily, including preparation regarding food. These things are bound together. Do not listen to the world when it says, this does not matter and that does not matter. Everything matters, and Christ does not compromise. We may grant one another indulgences and excuse one another, but Christ does not. He has remained, remains, and will always remain unchanged. We are the ones called to change our path, to change our lives, and to approach him as he desires. Here it says very characteristically, as I read to you on Great and Holy Thursday, let us not celebrate as the Jews do, because Pascha means that I partake. It means holy communion with Christ. We do not eat the lamb merely to fill the stomach. We also partake of the Lamb of God. At our Pascha, then, it was not a mere lamb that was sacrificed. Christ was sacrificed. It was not simply a lamb from among the sheep that was sacrificed, but Christ, the Lamb born of the most holy Theotokos. We receive the body and blood of Christ. Pascha without Holy Communion is unthinkable, because if Pascha means exodus, passage, and crossing over, yet we do not receive Holy Communion, have we merely come here only to remain as we were? We have not passed from sin to sinlessness, nor from the law to grace. We absolutely must receive Holy Communion. We need this blood. We need the blood. I do not know whether you remember how God commanded the Hebrews to eat the Passover. He said that they had to eat it without leaven, that is, their bread had to be unleavened. Leaven is a type, a symbol of sin, and whoever ate it with leaven was stoned. He was stoned, do you understand? He was stoned. So, as Paul says in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we must be unleavened, without leaven, without sin, because Christ our Pascha was sacrificed for us. Christ, whom we receive in Holy Communion, is sacrificed. We must therefore take this very seriously. I do not know what preparation you are making, or whether you have made any, or whether circumstances have prevented you from preparing fully as you should. Whether you receive Holy Communion or refrain from receiving, do not approach merely as a customary way of offering holiday greetings or for good luck. You will be kindling a fire within yourselves. I have given a special talk on this subject. It is a talk I gave on Holy Saturday last year, and it has been recorded. Outside there is a recording about those who approach unworthily, about those who have received unworthily. For if we approach those people who come to receive Holy Communion only at Pascha, Christmas, and the Dormition, and ask them, why do you not receive Holy Communion? They will tell you, I am a sinner, I am not worthy, and so on. But neither are you worthy at Pascha. How do you suddenly become worthy at Pascha, and then become unworthy again the next day? It follows that you are not worthy even at Pascha. We must take this very seriously, because without the blood of Christ there remains the threat of the destroying sword of the angel. You remember when they collected the blood of the lamb they had slaughtered on that Friday when Christ was crucified? What did they do with it? They marked the doorposts of their houses with that blood, and in this way they were spared the destroying sword of the angel, who went through Egypt that night and slew every firstborn, even among the livestock. Every household in Egypt was in mourning. And so the Hebrews were given their chance to leave, and we get everything that followed, the crossing of the sea, the journey through the wilderness, and the entry into the promised land, so that blood there had to be applied without fail. It had to anoint the houses, the doorways, the upper part, and then on this side and on that side as a symbol of the Holy Trinity. At the same time, all who applied the blood and did what God had told them remained safe inside, and they were to eat the lamb with unleavened bread, as I have told you. As I told you, many of us do not pay attention to this. We approach merely because it is a feast day, or because we think it will do us good. But something good, if it is not done in the right way, is not good. Saint Basil the Great says that the good is not truly done unless it is done well. There is nothing better than receiving your God, than entering into communion with your God. Nothing better yet. If you have not made the proper preparation, there is nothing worse. It is automatically turned into its opposite. Otherwise, the results are exactly the opposite. Although Holy Communion is ordinarily for the forgiveness of sins, here it leads to the adding of sins. Although it is for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, it leads to eternal hell when a person approaches unworthily, that is, without metanoia and repentance, without confession, unreconciled, and not at peace, and so on. We who hear these things must therefore take them very seriously. And whenever we can warn people not to approach the mystery casually and without preparation, we must do so. We will say it, because we have an obligation to pay a tax from the knowledge we have received. You see, a state is sustained by the taxes it collects from those who enjoy its benefits. Even sheep pay a tax in milk, since we feed them. In exactly the same way, every person, and especially every Christian, is obliged to pay a tax from what he knows, to tithe his knowledge, so to speak, and not keep it only for himself. Because our people are being scourged by ignorance. People do not come here. There are not many doctors, so the nurses do the work. You will now take on the role of the nurse. For someone to come forward and become spiritually healthy, he must first make this preparation. So wherever you may go, if an opportunity is given to you, or if you yourselves create one where you think it appropriate, pass on what you see and hear here. I repeat, there is no holier moment than when the faithful person comes to be united with his God there, at the beautiful gate. There is no holier moment, and there is no more dreadful moment than when someone profane, defiled, unrepentant, and without holy confession comes forward to receive the blessing of God. Otherwise, a person receives his God not for the forgiveness of sins, but for condemnation. You have seen what happened to Judas. Unfortunately, some people think that receiving Holy Communion from the holy hands of a certain priest or bishop would be preferable to receiving the same Holy Communion from another man who has been discredited. This is a mistake. Judas received Holy Communion from the holiest of hands, and yet Satan entered into him. Later, he went away and hanged himself. Satan did not come out of him, he led him all the way to suicide. A person can bring about completely opposite results. Did Christ not wash the feet of all of them? He did. Did he not say that one among them was evil, since he washed Judas's feet as well? Why was Judas not cleansed? Outward cleansing is one thing, and inward cleansing is another. Changing the clothes on our body because we are going to church tomorrow is one thing. Changing the garments of our soul is another. They are not the same. Judas did not change his mind. He was always wicked, and he remained wicked in his sin. What benefit did he receive then from partaking, even though he received the artos, the blessed bread, from the holiest of hands? That is not the issue. The issue is what spiritual preparation we ourselves make. If you have unresolved matters not only concerning Holy Communion, but in your life generally, it is to your benefit to put them in order as soon as possible. Tomorrow does not belong to us. No one knows what the coming day will bring. No one knows. A person is very foolish when he says, on such and such a day, without adding God willing, if God wills, if we live to see the morning, if we live to see the evening, or if we return home. No one knows. A person who speaks and thinks this way is both foolish and senseless. Many have been caught unprepared in precisely this way, and have been lost for eternity. Do not put off the present until the future. This is a trick of Satan. Satan has succeeded in stealing the present from a person while promising him a future that is not under his control. He has no control over it. As the saying goes, if I can do something today, I should not leave it until tomorrow. I do not know what tomorrow will bring, especially when it concerns my immortal soul. This is not a matter of losing a little money, of exchange rates falling, or of property becoming cheaper. It is nothing of that sort. It is a heavenly matter. That is why I believe it is beneficial for every person to receive. Let each one of us sit down and take care of our immortal soul, and look carefully at exactly how that is to be done. Not a single excuse holds, neither for not approaching at all, nor for approaching unworthily. We are to approach, yes, but we are to approach worthily as well. I repeat, what makes a person worthy is sincere metanoia, sincere repentance, and sincere confession. To repent means that I do not do it again. I change my path and change my spirit. To confess means that I present my debts so that they may be forgiven, remitted, and wiped away. For everyone engaged in business and transactions requires debtors to settle their accounts and pay. Christ is not like that. Christ says, "Come, let us settle the account. Admit that you owe the debt and I will forgive it all." Yet the person does not go. Where is his reason? Clearly then, he does not want Christ. As you know, many people blame their separation from the church, Holy Communion, and confession on the clergy, claiming that the clergy are unworthy. We have spoken about this many times, and I trust that you remember it. It is not true. A little earlier, I gave you the example of Judas. Judas received no benefit, even though our Lord was worthy, worthy beyond all measure. He received no benefit at all. In the same way, those who receive Holy Communion from the hands of saintly persons will gain nothing merely from that. The issue is their own spiritual condition, not what the priest is like, but what they themselves are like. But some people even make it a matter of their supposed learning. They claim that their education and position do not allow them to go to an uneducated, rough-mannered priest, for example, one with less education or even a lower social standing. Prayer. What will they confess, and what will they get out of it? You have nothing to get, you go there to give. When you want to hand over your rubbish, you do not call the Prime Minister or the President of the Republic. You call the garbage collector and give it to him. Why not do the same here? What are you going to give the priest that you demand he be educated? You are going to give him your fornications, your adulteries, your abortions, your thefts, and your blasphemies. You who blaspheme, what do you have to offer? When you demand an educated man to gather up your own filth, what can you give? What do you have to offer him? Unfortunately, however, we listen to Satan, and here lies the paradox, the strange inconsistency that follows. A person will receive Holy Communion from this supposedly uneducated, uncultured, sinful priest, yet without first going to confession. But if such a priest is incapable, if he has neither the authority, the worthiness, nor the grace to hear your confession, then neither can he prepare the Holy Communion. Perhaps you would even be unbaptized then, because he would not be able to perform that mystery either. How can he prepare the Holy Communion so that you and I may receive while unconfessed, yet supposedly lack the authority and grace to hear confession, and, on Christ's behalf, forgive your sins? There is not a single excuse. Let us keep that in mind, and if we wish, we can look at it another way as well. There are educated clergy and clergy whose education has distorted them. There are also clergymen whose sandal straps we are not worthy to untie. Let us not keep saying, "The mouse ate the bread, the mice ate the bread." These are excuses of our own making. There are clergymen who are walking universities, but that is not my subject here. Is confession a matter of education? It is a matter of grace. Whether the priest has received the authority to bind and to loose. For as we said when speaking about metanoia and repentance, although it appears that the priest hears the confession, Christ himself is present with his archangels, and Christ himself grants forgiveness through this instrument. You yourself said, "Lord, Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the priest is simply an instrument between you and the Lord, and he acts on the Lord's behalf, and so there is no excuse at all. A few days ago I heard someone say, there is a verse in Holy Scripture saying that a person does not need to go to the priests. I can tell my sins to someone else, and that person can tell his sins to me, and everything will be settled. I asked, where is this verse? Where does it say that? He replied, it says it in the Epistle of James. What does it say there? Confess your trespasses to one another and so forth. Yes, but that is for the clergy. It is not for us lay people. And even if I confess my sins to you, do you have the right and the power to forgive them? And if you confess yours to me, do I have the power to forgive you? Who is going to forgive you, since it was they who received the commandment? Whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. Wasn't it on them that Christ breathed on the evening of Resurrection Sunday? He says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Did he give this authority to me? Did he give it to you? You should know this passage. Do not listen to that interpretation. It is Protestant. That is how this passage has been interpreted by Protestants. That answer is Protestant. No, this authority is for the clergy. The clergy cannot forgive their own sins. They forgive someone else, but they cannot forgive their own sins. They baptize someone else, but they cannot baptize themselves. Do you understand? And Scripture says, pay attention. You also must confess your sins. Do not overlook these things. A hieromonk can hear the patriarch's confession, and the patriarch can hear the hieromonk's, but can I hear my own confession? That is the meaning of that passage. Do not confuse these things and then say, there it is, it says so right there. If I have this authority after all, am I not a clergyman? The clergy possess this authority. Therefore, this verse refers to them, it does not refer to us in that sense. So never stumble over it and begin acting in some other deceitful way. There is one way for a person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you seen the iconostasis in front of you? They have three doors, but at the two side doors there are two archangels holding swords. You must pass through the beautiful gate, he says. The beautiful gate has no sword. That is the way you must go. I will cut off your legs before I let you come in by some other way. You cannot simply take another path. No, you must go to the Most Holy Theotokos, All Holy, so that she may present you to Christ. You will repent, you will confess your sins, and the place within us will be made beautiful and put in order. There he will give you his body and his blood in Holy Communion, and through that gate you will pass. No other door leads inside, but there are two others. Yes, and each has an archangel standing there with a sword in his hand. Therefore, let no one be deceived during these days and approach without the proper preparation. I repeat, such a person will receive the very opposite results from those he would have received if he had prepared himself. And these things that we hear, learn, and come to know, which God permits us to receive, make us responsible for others. We have a duty, as I told you before, to share with others what we hear in a gracious and enlightening way. Those who sin listen to someone else, and so they sin, therefore those who are to be saved and come to repentance must also hear from someone else. Many unseemly things circulate in the world. Many things are said. Let two good words be heard as well. Did not the Lord say, you are the salt of the earth? What does salt do? First, it gives flavor. Let your words bring wholesome flavor to the company you keep. Let us not have nothing but obscenities, indecency and filth, as though a sewer had been opened. And what else does salt do? It preserves, it keeps things from spoiling. Just as the salt of the earth has many properties, so the spiritual salt of Christ must preserve humanity. It must preserve people so that they do not fall into the hands of Satan and perish, because one day Christ will call us to account. Therefore, I tell you, Holy Thursday and Holy Saturday are days that send many people to hell, many people indeed. If I tell you that 80% come unprepared, I do not think you will be able to dispute it, because this, unfortunately, is how we approach. merely out of habit. Go into the villages, and there you will see that nothing remains as it should. But is it any different here? People whom no one knows, whom you have never seen in the church, do not even know where to stand. Yet you see them coming forward on these days. For endless hours they enter through one door and leave through another. There is also a beautiful exhortation here which says, Let no one remain outside the Master's Supper uninitiated. Let no one remain far away. Let everyone be initiated and approach the mystical supper. Let no one whatsoever approach the table deceitfully like Judas. No one should approach deceitfully with sin, calculation, or inward cunning. Let no one approach the table in that way. As you understand it, let us not celebrate as the Jews do, for Christ our God, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Instead, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement and sincerely entreat Him. We shall beseech Him that our partaking may be for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let it not be merely a meal. The whole course of Holy Week reaches its culmination on Holy Friday. Everything begins there, from the life-giving cross, from the life-giving tomb, and from His life-giving side. All these have given life. Now every person who enters into communion with Christ also has life and will partake of that life. You were crucified for me, says one of the prayers of Great and Holy Friday, so that forgiveness might well up and flow to me as from a spring. Let me say it again. You were crucified for me, that you might pour out forgiveness upon me. You were crucified so that I could be redeemed. You were pierced in your side, that you might make streams of life well forth for me, that you might leave me streams of life. And as you know, the side of the Lord poured forth two streams, one of water and one of blood. The water is baptism. Without baptism, there is no salvation, because man comes into the world spiritually dead. For behold, I was conceived in iniquities, and in sins did my mother conceive me. That is why man is dead. The one who was dead is buried in baptism, and rises again just as our Christ rose. The second fountain is the blood of Christ, which sustains the soul that has been reborn through baptism. You saw that throughout their entire 40-year journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, the Hebrews were fed daily with manna, and we too are in the wilderness. That is why I told you that Holy Communion is daily nourishment, food for every day, and from His side He gave us these two fountains, as John Chrysostom explains this passage so beautifully. When the Roman soldier pierced our Lord, His side poured forth blood and water, baptism and Holy Communion. That you might pour forth streams of life for me, that you might cause streams of life to spring forth. What benefit is there to a person if all the fountains of Marathon, in the ravines and everywhere else, pour forth water, but he does not approach them? The water is there, but the person remains far away from it. What benefit can he receive? So it is here as well. Another prayer of the Church also says, Your life-giving side, why does it call it life-giving? Because it brought forth life through baptism and Holy Communion, like a fountain springing forth from Eden, as though life itself were flowing from paradise. Your Church, the Church of Christ, is watered from the side of our Christ. Like a spiritual paradise, it is watered from there, and as in the beginning divides into the four Gospels, watering the world, gladdening creation, and faithfully teaching the nations to worship your kingdom. This is from the Beatitudes that we hear during the service of the Passion of our Christ, and then there is the Communion Hymn. Do you remember what the Communion Hymn is? Receive the Body of Christ, taste of the Fountain of Immortality. After the consecration, it is not mere bread and wine, it is the very Body and the very Blood of Christ. I remember years ago a woman who had brought a proserpine to the church. When her turn came to receive Holy Communion, she laughed, because she heard the priest saying to those ahead of her, The handmaid of God, or the servant of God, receives the body and blood of Christ. And she said to herself, What is he talking about? I made the proserpine myself, so why is he calling it the body and blood? But when she reached the front, yet she came forward there to receive Holy Communion. As soon as the priest took her portion from the holy chalice, it became flesh and blood, and she fell to the floor unconscious. They carried her outside, sprinkled her with water, and tried everything to revive her. The priest placed the portion upon the holy altar, went outside, and asked the people's forgiveness. He said, "I am the sinner, and this happened because of me." Meanwhile, the woman had regained consciousness and called out from where she was, "This did not happen because of you, Father. It happened because of me. As I was standing in line to receive Holy Communion, I said to myself, 'This is what the unbelievers say.' How could I ever have imagined such a thing?" Yes, many people refuse to understand it. How is it possible, they say, for life to be present within bread and wine? Why should it not be possible? There is life within an egg. Some say there is no life there, and yet there is. Place an egg beneath a hen's wings, or put it into an incubator at the proper temperature. You will see that the egg, that material thing, will bring forth a bird. So there is life within it, is there not? The egg can contain life, but the holy gifts cannot. Can a hen bring forth life while God cannot give life? People are ridiculous. Take a dry grain of wheat. Does it contain life or not? Take a seed. Does it contain life or not? Someone may say, "Where is the life?" Put it into the earth, and you will see where the life is. So it is here as well. When the priest says, "Send down, O Lord, your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts here offered, and make this bread the precious body of your Christ, amen. And that which is in this chalice, the precious blood of your Christ, amen. Changing them by your Holy Spirit, amen, amen, amen." From that moment onward until the call, with fear of God, we no longer have ordinary bread. We see bread, yet we receive Christ in Holy Communion. We see wine and taste wine, yet we receive the blood of Christ in Holy Communion. If he gave it to us visibly as flesh and blood, no one would come forward. Do you remember when Christ said, "Unless you eat my flesh"? They walked away. What are we going to become now? Carnivores. Are we going to eat flesh from now on? He was speaking about his body and his blood, and yet he insisted. He did not tell them, "I made a mistake." He turned to the others and said, "Do you also wish to go away? Then you too may leave." That is how things stand. You will receive my own body and blood. I am God, and you too must attain theosis, divinization, so that you may live. And he persisted. Then Peter spoke those beautiful and familiar words, "Lord, where shall we go? Where could we go away from you? You have the words of eternal life. Whatever may happen to us, we will remain here beside you." Many people then reject the mystery for various reasons, because they judge it by human logic, science, or knowledge. But the mystery remains a mystery and cannot be fully searched out. Others reduce it to the measure of their own understanding. Others refuse to receive Holy Communion, claiming that those who have already received are unclean, while they alone are clean. If that were how things worked, if germs and the like were transmitted in this way, there ought not to be a single priest left alive. And yet the statistics say that it is priests who live the longest. Is it really possible for germs to make their way into the body and blood of Christ, our own ordinary everyday germs? You see how 1,001 superstitions have grown up around this subject. That is why the church has already dealt with it in advance, and it tells us so. Do you ever read the service of preparation for Holy Communion? Just look at the awesome, fearful things it says. "I stand before the doors of your temple, yet I do not put away my dreadful logismoi, my intrusive thoughts. Even while I am standing here, the devil is still manipulating me, this thing, that thing, something else, pushing ahead, doing this or that, wondering how I can get through more quickly. Here I am, and Satan is still manipulating me. Where is calmness? Where is spiritual dignity? Where is the fear of God? If a person truly knew where he was going, he would say, if it were possible, that he should never dare to approach. Unless, of course, he imagines himself to be as innocent as a dove and completely saintly, and thinks he is going forward to receive a prize. But we are not going to receive a prize. We are going to receive the medicine. We are going to receive the power of God. A person ought to hold back with humility. Yet you see people crowding together and using all kinds of schemes. They take the elderly women and lead them to the front. "Very well, dear grandmother. Stay where you are, in 2 or 3 minutes the line will move, and you can go forward in your turn." "Why must you go to the front? Why do people rush about, pushing you and making a commotion around you?" "There are no regenerated people here. Since there are not, remain where you are, and little by little, within 5 or 10 minutes, you too will be finished and on your way. Why behave like this?" "Everything is beautiful, calm, and peaceful until the priest says, 'With fear of God,' the moment he says it, everything changes, and people approach with no fear of God at all. Although the call is 'With fear of God, faith,' people come forward like unbelievers without the fear of God." In any case, I would now like to share one more passage that is relevant to the subject we are discussing. It says the following: "A sacred Pascha has been shown forth to us today, a new Pascha, a holy Pascha, a mystical Pascha, mystical because you see and you eat, but what you eat you do not see. An all venerable Pascha, there is nothing higher than Holy Communion, nothing. A great Pascha, the greatest, the highest of all, a Pascha of the faithful, the Pascha belonging to the faithful. For unbelievers, it is not Pascha. For those who took the light and then left, it is not Pascha. This Pascha is the Pascha of the faithful, Pascha that has opened to us the gates of paradise. The one who sits down at the table and eats of the fatted calf receives, at the very same time, a free ticket into paradise. It is the ticket of entry. A person's good works, as I have said before, secure him a place, but not entrance. A place, but not entrance. Suppose I have a 5-room apartment. 'Come in, sir, and make yourself comfortable,' and so on. We arrive, but I have no key to get inside. He has no key downstairs to get into the apartment building so he can go up. He has no way in. He doesn't have the key to the front door. So now what good are all those things to him? And he has money too. He has pearls, he has jewelry, and he has this, and he has that, and he has more. But he sits outside, scorched by the blazing sun and battered by wind and rain, because he has no way to enter. Christ is that entrance. Holy Communion is the free pass. It is the key to paradise. As for his deeds, if he has done any good work, he will find its reward awaiting him. This person has put together some little room to stay in, but in order to enter in Pascha, which has opened to us the gates of paradise, this Pascha opened the gates of paradise so that people could enter in. Pascha that sanctifies all the faithful. It sanctifies the faithful. It does not sanctify everyone. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but what the church says here is beautiful for this holy house and for those who enter it with faith, reverence, and the fear of God. Let us pray to the Lord. For those who enter it with faith, the ladies aren't coming to church to show off a dress, and the men aren't coming to show off their trousers. Nor do they go to show off their ties, or if they are chanters or something else, to display their voices. No, the supplication is made, the offering is offered, and Holy Communion is given for the faithful, for those who enter in faith with fear and trembling before God. For the culmination is the call, "With the fear of God and faith, draw near," but the beginning must also be with the fear of God and faith. If a person does not begin in this way, if he does not enter the church with the fear of God and faith, knowing that he is going to meet God, then all is in vain. He is going where the angels and archangels are, where the Most Holy Theotokos, our Mother, is, where the saints of the day are, and where the saints in whose honor the church is dedicated are. If this faith is absent, he goes to church in vain. Indeed, it produces exactly the opposite results. He goes, he's there, he's present, but he takes away nothing. If we drop a stone into a well, and we also drop in a sponge, the stone will take up nothing at all, but the sponge will draw the water in proportion to its displacement, that is, according to how much it can hold. Isn't that so? Well, that's how it is with the church, too, a river, a Niagara of grace. So how do you come? As a stone, as a lump of rock. If you went merely to punch your card, so to speak, just so you could say that you went to church. If you went simply to pass the time after eating breakfast, reading your newspaper, and doing whatever else you may have done, then you will receive nothing. That is how things are during these days. There is something else I want to tell you. Pay attention to a practice which unfortunately now occurs even in the provinces. Many people go to receive Holy Communion while the Divine Liturgy is still being celebrated. They pressure the priests into communing them. The faithful person must remain in church, pray, and draw near at the end, when the priest calls, with the fear of God. With the fear of God, yet while the Divine Liturgy is still being celebrated, some people receive Holy Communion at various points in the service. Where did the priests get the holy gifts they are giving them? Do you know where? They are the reserved holy gifts kept in the tabernacle since Great and Holy Thursday of the previous year, for those in danger of death. It is from those holy gifts that they give communion to us, to our children, and to us. It is not that they are not the body and blood of Christ, they are. But neither you nor I are dying. Since God has granted you health, you should remain in the church and come forward to receive Holy Communion at the invitation with the fear of God. We see this very early in the morning, at 4 or 5 o'clock, of course. On these great feast days, some churches celebrate 2 liturgies, but even then, you have not attended a liturgy. Why should they hastily give you Holy Communion and send you away? For what reason? Even if they offer it to you, do not receive it. Even if they offer it for normally, they should not. If 2 liturgies are celebrated, very well. The contents of the first chalice should be consumed, and then the other chalice should be prepared, after which the rest of the faithful may receive Holy Communion. Those who participated in the first liturgy should receive Holy Communion and leave. Those who have work to do, who need to travel, or whatever the case may be. The others should remain for the second liturgy, but they say they cannot stay for the second because they have work and must go and open their shop. Then let them come on the night of the resurrection. But they have no intention of coming to the resurrection service, and that is precisely why these things happen. So what happens? The priest is pressured and gives in, and twofold harm is done. The priest proves himself blind and leads another blind man. Then the words of the Lord are fulfilled. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. We, however, must understand this and must not pressure our priests. Nor should we go to receive Holy Communion merely because they tell us to, making things easy for those who otherwise do not instruct us. Ah, we go to receive Holy Communion with all sorts of excuses, just so that we can leave. We do not want Christ, we do not want His church, we do not want prayer. We want everything ready-made, specially prepared, served to us at once, so that we can leave. Where will you go? Where can you go that is better than Christ? If you leave before the dismissal, before through the prayers has been said, you are like Judas, and Satan will enter. For Judas left the table of the mystical supper before they said through the prayers. Before they said the dismissal prayer, through the prayers of our holy fathers. Read chapter 26 of Matthew, and you will see, Judas left, Satan entered into him, and it was night outside. Then the others rose, gave thanks, and departed from there for the Mount of Olives. Meanwhile, Judas went and brought the others, and they arrested our Christ there. There is another beautiful call, an invitation that we hear in the services of these days. Come, it says, let us partake of the new fruit of the vine, of divine gladness. New, there is spelled with an alpha and an iota, kainos meaning new, a new vine, the blood of Christ. And the vine is also our panagia. She is the true vine. She who put forth the fruit of life, the virgin who brought forth Christ, come on this glorious day of the resurrection. Let us share in the new fruit of the vine that is in Christ and in the divine gladness and in the kingdom of Christ, hymning Him as God unto the ages. Today, as you know, knowledge has greatly increased. Holy Scripture and more generally, many helpful books are available, books of the Orthodox Church, as well as those of the heterodox. There is scarcely a family that does not have a Holy Week prayer book, a Synecdoche, or a Horologium. And little by little, Christians are acquiring other books of the Church as well. During these days, sit down quietly and read these books little by little, but delve deeply into the meaning of each passage. You will discover things that will make you say, "Where have I been living all this time? Where have I been all these years? What have I been occupying myself with?" I have been talking about trivial matters. Yes, we do not know the profound meanings of our faith. They lie buried beneath layers of accumulated debris. Archaeologists carry out excavations and discover beautiful little mosaics and other things that had been buried beneath various materials for many years. The same is true of the truths of orthodoxy. There would be no unbeliever and no atheist if people were willing to apply themselves to read the gospel and to study the ecclesiastical and theological writings. Every question has been answered. Nothing has been left unresolved. But in their pride, they refuse to go back to the springs and the ravines where pure waters flow. Instead, they run to muddy waters in search of satisfaction. And you see it every day. Instead of our society becoming gentler, instead of our becoming truly human by placing ourselves at the service of others, we have become brutal in our conduct. We have created a jungle. Before long, as I have told you before, we will be locking ourselves indoors from midday onward, because there is so much brutality among us, not in the fields, but in the city. I see estrangement from Holy Communion as contributing to this. I would also like to take this opportunity to tell you that those who receive Holy Communion on Great and Holy Thursday may, with the blessing and direction of their priest, receive again on Great and Holy Saturday, provided they have not sinned in the meantime. They may also receive Holy Communion during the night of Pascha. Pascha without Holy Communion is unthinkable. They may receive on all 6 days of Bright Week as well, regardless of fasting. There is, in fact, a specific canon of the Sixth Ecumenical Council that speaks about Bright Week. Therefore, if after Holy Confession we have the priest's blessing to receive Holy Communion on one of these days, Great and Holy Thursday, Great and Holy Saturday, or Pascha, then we also have his blessing to receive throughout Bright Week, regardless of fasting. Now, if someone is troubled in his conscience and says, "I cannot eat non-fasting food and then go to receive Holy Communion," let him refrain from eating it if he wishes. No one is forcing him to eat. But let him still come forward and not miss the opportunity. Every day is Pascha, from the Sunday of Pascha through the Sunday of Thomas, Antipascha. Their Passover also lasted 7 days. For 7 days the Jews ate unleavened bread, and for 7 days they celebrated Passover. Our Pascha also lasts 7 days, including the Sunday of Thomas, as the people say, 3 days for the Nativity, 3 for Theophany, and 6 for the Resurrection. Yet we are embarrassed to say, "Christ is risen," the very next day. The next day we simply say, "many years." We are embarrassed, for how long should we proclaim it? For 40 days until the Ascension, "Christ is risen" should never leave our lips. In the morning, say, "Christ is risen," and instead of saying greetings, say, "Christ is risen." For with many people, appearances are one thing, while what has really taken place is another, and Christ knows the truth. These things must be done away with this year. We do not know whether we will celebrate Pascha here again next year. Things are becoming more difficult with each passing day. But close to Christ, sheltered beneath his wings like chicks beneath a mother hen, we shall be safe. So together with you, I pray to Christ that this year's Pascha may be a Pascha of Christ, a Pascha of the soul and not of the belly, and that we may all receive Holy Communion for the remission of sins. And may we receive eternal life, which I wish for all of you and for everyone. Amen.